Well, let's turn together in God's Word to Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. Mark 4, verses 1 through 20, where God's Word reads as follows. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was done, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So far, the reading from God's word tonight, may he add his blessing to our hearts. Well, the human heart is a deplorable place. It's not that everybody that we meet is the worst kind of person we could possibly imagine, but the heart of man is a hopeless place because it has been killed, it has been deadened by sin. It is a mist in some sense that hangs over it, or that is woven through it, through its entirety. That's why the prophet Jeremiah, in the 17th chapter of his prophecy, can say that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that notion of the corruption of man's heart is what is behind Jesus' parable tonight. We have to understand the corruption of man's heart in order to understand what Jesus is saying here in this very well-known parable. Because of the state of the human heart, we can see that the gospel, though it is heard by many, will only bear fruit in some. That's the lesson that we want to learn tonight. We want to see that the gospel, though heard by many, only bears fruit in some. And to learn that lesson, we want to divide our text into three parts. We want to first look at those who hear this parable, so the listeners. We want to see the barrier, what is the obstacle to their understanding in this text, and then what is the meaning of the parable. And so this is a very well-known parable. So more so than having to go line by line and explain all the details of it to us again and again, I think we have to understand what it's saying, but then see the application of it to the human condition. So we want to see the gospel, though heard by many, only bears fruit in some. We want to see the listeners, the barrier, and the meaning, and then apply that meaning to our lives. So let's begin by looking at the listeners. In verse 1, it talks about Jesus again teaching beside the sea, so probably still up in Galilee, near Capernaum, by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is up there teaching. And he gathers around himself, it says in our text, a very large crowd. And that's a general description that is very common to Jesus at this point in his ministry. Jesus gathers large crowds around him, people who travel from far and wide to hear what Jesus is saying, to see what Jesus is doing. And in this particular case, the crowd is so large that Jesus reuses a strategy he had employed before. So if we look in chapter 3 and verse 9, the crowd is so large that they're threatened to crush him, and Jesus tells his disciples to get a boat ready for him. He goes in the boat, the crowds stay on the shore, and Jesus teaches to the crowd that gathers around where this ship is moored so that Jesus can be free from the press of the crowd. Now, what is Jesus doing or teaching in these events when all these crowds are gathered? Well, it says in our text in verse 2 that Jesus was teaching them many things in parables. Jesus is teaching many things in parables. So that's what chapter 4 is. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark is really a summary of some of the parables that Jesus taught as part of his earthly ministry. And you see these same parables taught in the other Gospels as well. And so, for example, if you go to Matthew's Gospel, these same parables will show up in chapter 13 of that Gospel. And Matthew actually adds more than Mark does. But Mark gives a smattering, a sampling of the different parables that that Jesus teaches to the crowds that gather around him. The first one is the parable of the sower, or some people call it the parable of the soils. The second parable is the one of the lamp under the basket. The third is the parable of the seed growing. A farmer sows the seed. He doesn't know how it grows, but it does grow. And the fourth parable is the parable of the mustard seed. And after these four parables in chapter 4, Jesus will perform a miracle, the calming of the storm. But when Jesus calms the storm, that's not one that he does for the crowds. That's something that he does just for his disciples. So when Jesus is dealing with the crowds in Mark 4, he's teaching them parables, a variety of parables, and here is an example of four of them. Now, who is in this crowd? Well, it's not specifically described for us, not in this instance anyways, but we know from other places the kinds of people that gather around Jesus. It is very reasonable for us to assume that the crowd that is gathered in this instance is the same as those who are gathered in other instances. And you can make it even more plain because in verse 10, you have his disciples, and Jesus, in answering the question of his disciples about the meaning of the parables, he puts some in the category of those who are inside and some of those in the category of those who are outside. So if you look in verse 11, he talks to his disciples as the one who have been given the secret of the kingdom. But then there are those who are outside, and they presumably have not been given this secret of the kingdom. So there is this mixed crowd. There's a large crowd, but it's a mixed crowd. In the past, we've seen that some of the people have gathered for the purpose of seeing a spectacle. In some instances, people have come simply to see what Jesus of Nazareth is all about. They've heard about him by reputation, maybe, and they come to want to see what all the fuss is about. In other instances, people come with their turn of the century clipboards in their hand, and they're taking copious notes to see if they can trap Jesus in an error. They've come only to criticize. They come to see how Jesus would be inadequate. They've come to see in different ways in which, if they can spot, how he is deficient. It's made up of some people who are confused, who one minute want to follow him, and then the next the concerns of this world overwhelm them, and they can't square what Jesus is saying with real life. And then you have also, of course, the real followers, the real believers in the crowd. All of these are part of this large gathering that has come to hear what Jesus has to say. Now, that's difficult for us to imagine in our day, in our age, that somebody would travel large distances simply to listen to somebody talk, even if they don't agree with them, just to come hear what somebody has to say out of curiosity. But in the time of Jesus, a teacher could draw a crowd simply by making a proclamation because of what they talked about. Now, that's different for us. I think it would have been different several generations ago in our country still, when people would come to hear what a person had to say. But we live in the day of cell phones, and we live in the day of the internet. And so if we want somebody to tell us something, we can look them up anytime we want. We don't need to travel anywhere to go see anybody. And so the curiosity of our day is greatly reduced because of these different avenues that we have as access to information, which in many ways are very helpful to us. People in our society are generally less interested in a physical community. They can pick and choose who they want to hear, and they can pick and choose the people who are going to say what tickles their ears. And that's what's different about our time and the time of Jesus. Now, this crowd, this mixed crowd, some of whom will receive benefits from Christ, and some of whom will be outside of this inner circle of Christ, and they will not have the secrets of the kingdom of God. This crowd gathers, and they have no advantage of explanation. They have no record of the New Testament which explains what Jesus is saying to them. They are just there. They hear what Jesus says. They are there with a variety of motivations and a variety of reasons, and their understanding will be very limited. And that's because, as Jesus teaches, there are certain barriers that are in place. That's the second thing that we want to think about together tonight, this barrier that is in place. Now, the barrier is, in fact, the teaching method that Jesus chooses to use. The barrier is that Jesus is teaching in parables. Now, a parable, definition-wise, is just a story that contains a moral or a spiritual lesson. It's not an allegory, and so we shouldn't read it like an allegory. We shouldn't try to give a meaning to every part of the parable. It is a story that has a singular or perhaps two reasons, two spiritual lessons. Mostly it has one spiritual lesson that is contained within this story. So with a parable, we come and ask, what is the lesson that is being taught in this parable? And we have to ask the same thing of this parable. What is the spiritual lesson that Jesus is teaching in this parable of the soils? And this parable is so familiar to us that it seems very easy. It seems very easy to understand what Jesus was talking about when he told his disciples this parable. And the reason it seems so easy to us to understand what Jesus said is because he explains the parable in verses 14 through 20. But for the people in the crowd, they didn't have the benefit of that explanation. The crowd has no explanation. In fact, in verse 10, we see that when he is not with the crowd, his own disciples don't understand this parable. His own disciples don't understand what he is talking about when he gives the parable of the sower. And we know that because the disciples ask Jesus to give them an explanation. And in Jesus' answer is an explanation that actually shows that his disciples are in a privileged position. His disciples receive the privilege of explanation. Not everybody receives that privilege. His disciples receive that privilege. There's not a question and answer period at the end of Jesus' parables where he goes to the whole crowd and asks the whole crowd if they have any questions about what he has said. And so in that way, there's a contrast between the mixed multitude that gathers around Jesus and his disciples. It says in verse 11 and 12 that the disciples have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but that those outside have not been given this secret so that they would not turn. They are given the information, the disciples are, they're given the information to understand Jesus. They're given the information to understand his work. They're given the information to understand his position. That doesn't mean that all his disciples will embrace what Jesus teaches them. Think Judas Iscariot. But they all receive, by Christ's own explanation, the knowledge of the gospel. And by contrast, those who are outside, they receive everything in parables. And the purpose for Jesus giving parables is different than we're used to thinking about. We like to think of Jesus as the one who welcomes everybody. And in some sense, and in different times, Jesus does welcome everybody. But there are times where Jesus limits. And this, the giving of parables, is one of those times. Oftentimes, to make an effective communicator, a teacher has to speak to his audience in such a way that they can understand him. He's to communicate effectively to his audience. He has to use the right vocabulary, to use vocabulary where people can track with what the teacher is saying. He has to use the right catchphrases so the pupils can grasp what he's saying. Now, Jesus doesn't do that in this parable. He, in fact, does the very opposite. Imagine for a minute that you went to a Christian conference and you went to listen to your favorite speaker, whoever your favorite Christian pastor is. And at this Christian conference, your favorite pastor gets up and gives a talk. And he talks to you about a mechanic and his work. And he tells you that sometimes the mechanic forgets to put the plug back in the oil pan after he's changed the oil, and as soon as the engine is fired up, it seizes and it's useless. And sometimes he doesn't put enough oil in the engine, and so the engine might run for a little while, but when the RPMs go too high, then the engine seizes up and it's of no use. And another time, he doesn't change the oil often enough so that the car begins to run very poorly. The oil turns to sludge and it's hard to start the car and so on. But then there's sometimes when the mechanic is careful and the car runs perfectly, and he calls out at this conference, "If you can hear me, you should understand what I'm saying," and he sits down and that's the end of it. No explanation. There's a refund booth over here. The lineup's going to be long. Why is the lineup going to be long? Because the audience is going to say, "I have no idea what this man's talking about. Like, he's talking about cars. I came to listen about a Christian explanation. I came to listen about theology." Jesus does that intentionally with his crowd. He tells them a parable about a sower. Four different things that happen, and he gives no explanation for it. And when his disciples ask him about the explanation, Jesus tells us why he speaks to the crowds in that way. Look in verse 12. He does it so that they can see but not perceive, so that they can hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. It's the same thing that Isaiah said when he was commissioned. God calls calls Isaiah to, he calls out in general, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Of course, that's the slogan of all the mission conferences in the Christian community, it seems like. And what happens after Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me"? Well, this is what happens. That part that Jesus is quoting, that's what happens to Isaiah. He says to Isaiah, "You're going to go out and you're going to speak and nobody's going to understand what you're saying, and they're going to have hard hearts and they're never going to turn." Well, Jesus is using that text to explain why he's talking in parables, so that the people won't turn from their sin. It's an intentional barrier in Jesus' teaching method to keep some from believing. That's what Jesus says here in this text. That's Jesus' motivation with regard to parables, from his own lips. And in fact, Jesus, when his disciples ask him to explain the parable, says that if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of the parables. And so Jesus takes time to explain this parable to his disciples. So Jesus gives the meaning, not to all, but he gives the meaning to those who have gathered around him after the crowds are gone. So in verse 3 through 9, Jesus gives the actual parable. In verses 13 to 20, 14 to 20, Jesus gives the explanation. So as Jesus gives the parable in verses 3 through 9, he tells this story, this well-known parable that we are familiar with, of the sower who scatters seed in his field. And the seed falls along in four basic places. Some falls along the path and the birds devour that seed. And some of the seed falls in rocky soil where it springs up quickly, but when the sun comes, it's scorched and dies. Some of the seed falls among thorns where the thorns grow up with the seed and the thorns choke it out and make the seed unfruitful. And some of it falls in good soil, which bears fruit 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And as Jesus closes his teaching on this parable, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." That's the lesson that Jesus gives. And when the crowds aren't around, the disciples, also not understanding what this parable is all about, they ask him for an explanation. And Jesus gives to his disciples an explanation. And what Jesus does is point out the different ways in which people respond to the gospel. Different ways in which a person with a dead heart, that's where we started, a person with a dead heart might respond to the good news of the gospel as it is proclaimed. And we know he's talking about the gospel and the word of God because that's where he starts in his explanation. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. So there's the sower, the one who spreads the word, and there's the seed, which is the word. So the sower and the word, that's where Jesus starts in his explanation of his parable. And this sower and the word has four basic responses. There is that seed that falls along the path, and that represents a person who lives within this world, who will listen to you when you tell them the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They might even interact with you. They might even want to discuss it with you. But as you're having the conversation with you, it's very obvious that you've hit a brick wall of sorts. There is no honest interaction with the life-giving message of hope through faith in Christ. The responses will be a deflection. The responses will be a changing of subject. The response might be, as soon as you answer one objection, they find another objection to raise. This is the person who treats the word of God as if it's just another idea. It has no special place at all. It is the seed that falls along the path, a seed, the word that is heard by a hardened heart. There is no desire to hear it. And as soon as the word is heard and is rejected, Satan takes away the word and it has no effect on the person who hears this word. Then you have this seed that falls in rocky soil. And this would talk about a person who is, for all intents and purposes, within the walls of the church. Because it is a person who, at least on the outset, receives the word of God. It says in verse 16 and 17 that the seed that falls in the rocky soil is like one who receives the word of God with joy even. These are what we would call fair weather Christians. So long as things are easy, it's great to be a Christian. But in the moments of tribulation, they fall away. This is not the Christian who stumbles and falls. This is not the Christian even who in a moment of great weakness denies the Lord and then repents of that, like the Apostle Peter did, for example. This is the person who at first claims Christ, but then as things get difficult, decides that faith in Christ isn't worth the trouble. It is the attitude of the heart that is, in some sense, reflected in John's Gospel, John 6, verse 66. Jesus is teaching in that case. He's teaching about him being the bread of life. And at the end of that teaching and all that Jesus says about that, it says in John's Gospel that after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Except instead of a hard teaching, the seed that falls in the rocky soil is actually dealing with hard circumstances. But the principle is the same. It's not somebody who falls and then comes back. It's somebody who decides that Christianity, this Christ, is just not worth the trouble. It's just not worth the difficulty that he brings into my life. And so it's suitable to have 1 John 2, verse 19 in mind when it talks about the person who was part of the church, but then leaves the church. And there the Apostle John says that they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all are not of us. So that's the seed that falls on rocky soil. The one who decides that his Christian faith just isn't worth the trouble. Then you have the seed that falls among thorns. Another group in the church who hear the word preached, but are, it says in our text, in Jesus' explanation, verse 18 and 19, those who are overcome with worldliness. In our text, it talks about the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. These are the thorns that grow up and choke out the grain. The priorities of this world outweigh their love for God, outweigh their gratitude for Christ. And so they are fruitless. They don't seek salvation in Christ, but they seek salvation in this world. And so the works of the Christian are not found in them. If they have to choose between riches and Christ, between the things of this world and Christ, they will choose the things of this world. They are the one who claims Christ, but whose faith produces no works. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians talks about what the nature of the Christian life is. In chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he talks about that we are saved by grace through faith, not of our own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. That's one component of the Christian life. But then in verse 10, the Apostle Paul talks about what this salvation by grace leads to. And it leads to these works which Christ has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, the seed that is scattered among the thorns is the life of the Christian who knows the truth, maybe even acknowledges the truth, but his love for the things of this world outweigh his love for Christ, and so there is no fruitfulness in his Christian walk. And then lastly, you have this seed that falls in good soil. That's the true believer. The two soils which produce some plant but have no fruit. This is the person who makes a Christian profession, but lacks the evidence of it in his life. These are the hearers who have an appearance of godliness, but deny its power. But there is the seed that falls on good soil. And where it falls on good soil, it does bear fruit. Now, in our text, it says that in some places it will bear more fruit than in others. Sometimes it will yield 30-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes 100-fold, but in each case, it does bear fruit by God's grace. It is a description of the one who is saved by hearing and believing the gospel, and the one who subsequent to that is sanctified. It's describing the man of 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, the man who was immoral, who was an idolater, who was an adulterer, who was a homosexual, who was a thief, who was greedy, who was a drunkard, who was a reviler, who was a swindler. But Christ has been proclaimed and the seed has been scattered, and now he has been washed, he has been sanctified, he has been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the seed that falls in the good soil. The one that bears fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. That's the parable and the meaning of the different soils. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, this parable teaches us to look for God's sanctifying work in your life so that you might have comfort. The Christian life is one of faith and repentance. Trusting in Christ, rather, and turning from sin in the Christian life, they go hand in hand. They are both parts of the conversion of a man, faith and repentance. And so the seed is sown, and the seed is planted in the good soil. That is faith. But the bearing fruit and the 30 and 60 and 100-fold fruit bearing that's described in our text, that's the result of repentance. So you have faith and repentance in the fourth kind of soil, this good soil, and we're to look for that in our lives so that we would have comfort. In the shorter catechism, question and answer 87, it talks about this grace of God that he gives to us in repentance. It says there, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. There is trusting in Christ for salvation. There is turning from sin in new obedience. So why do we look to the fruits in our life? How does that give to us comfort? Well, we know it doesn't give us comfort because we can boast in them, because Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9 rules that out. We are saved by grace through faith, not of our own doing, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that our turning to God in obedience is no cause for boasting. And yet we can have comfort from seeing the evidence of God's work in our life. Now, let's consider two reasons, two ways that we can be comforted by the evidence of sanctification in our life. First of all, it can give us assurance. The primary reason for confidence with regard to being saved by faith in Christ is not our good works. The primary reason for confidence is God and his promises. But when God, in his wisdom and in his kindness, saves a person, he does give to them these good works that they should walk in them. And so when in our weakness we grow weary of our sins, when in our weakness we live under the word of God, and still we stumble, and still we struggle, and maybe we struggle with the same sin over and over and over again, in those times it is understandable that we would become discouraged, especially for those of us with a more tender conscience, that we look to our failings first. In some sense, that we only see our failings. That can be a temptation in the Christian, to see only the ways in which you have fallen. They stick out to us like a sore thumb in some ways. And in those moments, we can forget to look back and see the fruit of the Spirit in other areas of our lives, that we would be assured of his presence. Because when we bear fruit, that's not our work. That's not something that we've accomplished. That is the work of God in our lives. And so when you see yourself being sanctified, you can praise God for his work in you. So you can have assurance that he is present, that he is working. In the second place, we can be encouraged and comforted by this evidence of sanctification and fruit bearing in our life, because it helps us to consider the graciousness of the sower. Again, the Christian life isn't a celebration of our successes. The Christian life is a life lived in humility before the grace of God. And one way to live humbly before the grace of God is to regularly consider how God has changed you. I am a 50-year-old man. I am not the same man that I was in my early 20s, and I praise God for that. I am not the same man I was in my early 30s, and I praise God for that. I am not the same man that I was in my early 40s when I came here to be the pastor of Cliffwood Presbyterian Church, and I praise God for that. And I pray that in 10 years from now, I would be able to look back and say, I praise God that I'm not like I was when I was in my early 50s. All of that will be an evidence of God's gracious and continual work in my life. It is an evidence of God's kindness in sanctifying me, in showing me yet again another sin in my life that I would be able to turn from it, in in showing me yet another reason for giving him praise, because he hasn't left me where I started. And he hasn't left me in the old ways of the old man, but he has given to me new life and new ways. And he has used people in my life, and he has sanctified me through his word and by his spirit. It's only by his grace. It's only by his grace that I am not a path where the seed falls and it's eaten by birds right away. It's only by God's grace that my heart isn't rocky soil where it springs up, but when tribulation comes that I would fall away. Or it's only by God's grace that my heart is not a place where the thorns would come up, this love for the world, and choke out my love for God. His grace is worth remembering, and is worth rehearsing, and is worth rejoicing over every day as you look back and see his work in your life. So when we come to this text, we come to this well-known parable, which would help us to see how God's word isn't fruitful in everybody. But praise be to God that his people do hear his word as it is proclaimed, that it is implanted in their hearts, and that it does grow up, and that it does bear fruit, certainly in different ways, and certainly to different degrees, but bearing fruit in all of his children. And that is not a reason to boast, but it is a reason to give thanks, a reason to be comforted, to know that my God has not abandoned me, that my God has not left me alone, but that he is with me. He has justified me, and he is sanctifying me. Let's pray together.